You know, this is all bringing me back. All the songs we've been doing, it's just kind of bringing me back. I grew up on potluck dinners at church. If you remember those, they were pretty much unique. Everybody fixed a dish, the ladies particularly, fixed a dish, prepared a dish, brought it to church. It was added on a long table with all the rest of them. And then when it was time, we'd all take our plates and just kind of roam around the table, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, till we got our plate full, and then we went and enjoyed it. I don't know how they would pull it off. It was never organized back in those days, but it happened that you'd have just the right amount, just the right diversity of dishes, so that you got a little bit of all the stuff that goes together, and it was always incredible good. Incredibly good. I remember how if you lingered around too long, your horizons would broaden as you just kind of sat there and took it all in. Goober and Grady had been reading a cooking magazine and decided that they would prepare something a little higher class than what was typically provided at those. And so they read the title of this list of things they could bring, and it said horse duvers. And so Grady and Goober brought this dish in, and everybody was just so amazed at that and asking, "What is that?" I said, "It's horse duvers." And so when it was all over, I don't know what it was, but those horse duvers were good, I tell you, when it read all the way across that. Well, the church is a lot like a potluck. God has created each of us as a dish and brought us together and allowed us to become a meal together. We nourish each other, and we help feed the kingdom of God when we come together. We're all vital to the process. Now, you don't think that, you know, Miss Shaver's little spaghetti salad over here was by itself that big of a deal. But when you took a scoop of it and you put it in with the potatoes, you put it in with everything else, it all blended together and became such an incredible meal. Well, in that same way, the church being a potluck, God has brought us all together, different flavors, different textures, different ingredients, but we all come together to create a meal that's a part of this kingdom of God work. In the past, the church was seen as sort of a hierarchy of positions. There was like a bishop or a priest, equivalent in some realms to a pastor and staff, and they sort of were at the pinnacle of this organizational chart, and they then kind of trickled down whatever they wanted the people beneath them to receive. And the goal was primarily to do whatever it took to get the people to come, and so the people could contribute to being able to keep the organization running. They weren't really looking for involvement. They weren't looking for input. They were basically looking at people as pew warmers, steerage, fodder, the body that can come in and fill in the carcass of the church. That was the main focus of that. And so it was this thing that the pyramid was turned in the correct direction, but all the power was reserved up for the top. The church was an organization too complicated and too holy for people to be able to participate. They were only kept at a certain arm's length. Then after years, the church became like an army. And you had the leaders, the pastor and all, to be like the officers. And everybody else was enlisted. And everybody else was required to become what the officers thought they ought to become. And so they handed out the edicts and the commands, and the people were required to shape their lives into those expectations. And it was a very highly disciplined and regimented. You don't do these things. You do these things. And a lot of us are products of that kind of an environment. We still got those do's and don'ts of what is supposed to be a part of your life. And so when you look at those, the church basically becomes a structured outpost of discipline. Everyone must fit in and become like the rest of everyone else, which is a task so difficult that only a few are needed to control the body, the rest of them. Then a few years later, the church turned into a school, and the pastor was like the principal, and he set the curriculum. This is what you must know. This is what I need you to focus on and conform to in your mind and heart. And so the pastor would drive it as a principal might drive a school, and teaching then became the objective, the important activity. And what you were wanting is everyone to learn the same stuff, to be on the same page, to know the right things to say, to answer the proper questions. And everyone was supposed to be just like everybody else in belief. So we're all going to be Calvinists. We're all going to be Arminianists. We're all going to be premillennialists. We're all going to be Pentecostals. It's like whatever the pastor as principal determines is what the school is to look like, everybody underneath has to conform to that and follow those beliefs. And if you want to belong to this, you've got to believe these things, and brings that in from every direction. The teachers focused on everyone learning the same material, and the church turned into a place focused on content and correction to get everyone's mindset right. And then we actually opened Bible and we started reading that what God intended all along was the church would be a family. Now, what's unique about a family? Well, in a family, everyone grows at a different rate. Everyone has different expectations according to where they are in the cycle of their life. Having spent the last week with everything from a 2-year-old up to a son who's, 35 or 6 or so, everyone's got different responsibilities in that family. You don't expect the little guys to do what you would expect the oldest granddaughter to do. She's got more responsibilities because she has matured to a different rate. And so in a church, you're giving room for people to be able to operate at the level they are. The goal is not to leave them there, to move them along, to help them progress in their development, but you nurture, you pick them up when they fall, you soothe their hurts, you find the right bandage for when they have been scraped by life, when they have fallen down or broken. The goal is to help each one mature toward a responsible adult who can handle life and serve the Lord faithfully. You see, you're more interested in helping them apply Scripture than you are for them to learn a series of a packet of information. You're not wanting to fill their heads. You're wanting to help their hearts get in touch with the Lord. So the focus of a family is really loving one another and operating together to accomplish a common goal, or to live a common life together. You see, when it comes down to that, the church is relational. Its goal isn't indoctrination or forcing everyone into a box of what you will be. It's helping each one live life as what we have become, children of God. How do we help you love God more fully and follow Him more faithfully wherever you are in your growth process through life? So when Paul wanted to help explain how the church was supposed to operate, how do we do church? New territory. You know, this was all just brand new. People hadn't been a part of church yet. They'd been a part of a structured religion, some, but they hadn't been a part of church. And so when Paul was going to start explaining how this actually works, he didn't start out with job descriptions. He started out with something much more vital. He said, let's start out with what do we all have in common, and let's build upon that and let that move us forward. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and look at verse 1. Paul is changing the subject of what he's been writing. Now, one of the things about this particular letter, it seems, as you read it, that Paul is addressing questions that the people have sent to him. Okay, Paul, what about this? And then he'll address that subject. Then he'll go a little bit. Then he'll drop as though there were another question, and they'll say, what about this? And he will address that. So it's almost like he is answering questions to them. And there could have been one question that came along about how spiritual gifts are supposed to operate in the church. How do we operate as a gifted body to accomplish God's purpose? But before he get, watch how he starts this and see what he says. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, again, as though that was a question that had been asked. I do not want you to be unaware. I like the King James. I don't want you to be ignorant. Ignorance is not an ugly word. It just means you don't know what you need to know. And that's why the softer word unaware comes in. But he's just saying, I don't want you to go around ignorant of these things. Let me share with you what you need to know. He said, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, those idols that cannot function in your life. However, you were led in that direction. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Now, why would he start there when he's going to actually turn the direction and go toward spiritual gifts and give us about three chapters of how spiritual gifts work in the church? Well, it's because he's given us our common ground. What is our common ground? We all have declared, or the church, people that are part of the church, have declared Jesus is Lord. Now, if we have that as our common ground, then the rest of it we can work with. We can work through the complications that it takes to be in relationship with other people. Have you ever seen one of those relational charts of how many, if you have a group of people, how many relationships can go on within that group? The easy one, obviously, is two people. There are two relationships. You add three people, you don't have three relationships. You have nine relationships. Because you've got a triangle, this person relates to that one, or can relate to that one. That one can relate to that one, or can relate to that one. Or they can then, this one related to the other. So you've got all of these different relationships going on out of just a few people. And the more you have, the larger number of relationships that you end up with. So when that begins to happen, you realize how complicated this thing can get. You start from two, and then you add up to 240, and you got a jillion relationships going on within a fellowship. So you realize that when that happens, you've got personality quirks, you've got differences of background, of what we grew up as, what church we went to, what our belief system was, how we were indoctrinated. We've got the family life that we grew up in. We got all those things factoring in, and now we're going to come together and try to get along. And the only thing that can allow us to get along is what we have in common, that we have declared Jesus is our Lord. Now that means that we have taken Him and placed Him above us. He's in charge, we're not in charge. He's the Lord, He is the Master. We are the servants, we are the people. He is the Father, we are the children. And so when we put it in that perspective, we realize that our focus is what the Father, what the Lord wants, rather than what we want. So we have a common desire. Let's please the Father. Let's hear what God has to say about what we ought to do. Our common commitment is to that Lordship, which means we're going to allow that to settle our disputes. When it comes down to it, okay, what's the Lord say about this problem? What's the Lord say about how to handle these difficulties? We come back to Him as the authority of that life. 1 John 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That gives us all a common ancestry. Our DNA is all the same. If you could take our spiritual blood out and run a test on it, you'd find out that we all have the same Father. We all have the same focus. And we all have declared the same thing about Jesus. He came, He was the Savior of the world. He died. He rose again. He died on our behalf so that we might receive life through Him. We all have that in common. And that brings us together to be a church. Now, I just pulled out a series of scripture. And I want to show you some of the common things that we have together. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." See, what makes us unique is we have a commitment to serve God. We have a commitment to hear what God wants us to do and then to do that. We have a commitment that His will supersedes our will. That ought to be our desire as His body. As His people, we all want what God wants. Matthew 14, when Jesus was walking on the water of Galilee, and Peter then said this, he said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. You see, a common sense about us ought to be that when God speaks, we respond. When I read His Word, I ought to go with what He says, not what I feel, think, or would like for it to be. He sort of trumps all other issues, and what He says is my command. I wore a shirt Friday coming home, and I didn't know I was going to be stopped at a car dealership for 4 hours with the car being worked on. But it's one that I bought in Israel, and I cannot tell you what the word means. I forgot that. But I tell you what it says. I can't tell you that word. I may show it to you and let you tell me later, Ken. But what it is the word that is used throughout the Old Testament. Whenever God would call someone and their answer was, "Here I am." And "here I am" was not just a locate me in the planet and know that this is where I'm standing. It was, "Here I am, ready to respond to what you want me to do." Abraham answered God. God said, "Abraham, here I am." So many of the prophets, you'll hear them say that, "Here I am." And it was a response from a person who knows I have a master, and what he wants from me should stop everything else in my life so that I can respond to what he's asked. And so we have that in common. It's in our DNA. It's a part of what makes us God's people. And then Jesus said in Matthew 22, he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Ought to be, scrape off some of the excess of our life and you ought to see the blood of Jesus pouring out of us, demonstrating how much we love Him. It ought to be so vital in our life that you squeeze me and I express love for God because it's such a powerful part of who we are. Loving God more than we love anything else ought to be a defining part of us. And then Jesus goes on in Luke 4. Guy was asking, okay, what's the great commandments and things? And then this was when Jesus was talking to Satan. And it said, it's written, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." You see, we have localized our intent. When we come into this place, when we are together, we've come to worship God. We have come to sing, to declare, to pray, to focus, to be able to say, "Lord, you are worthy of our worship." You know what that word "worthy worship" came from? It came from the word, you can see it in both of them, "has worth." We declare you have worth higher than anything else. And because of that worth, I worship you. And it's all a process of declaring God is our ultimate end in life. And so that's what we have in common. We come together. We're going to worship Him and serve Him. Paul said this throughout all of his writings. Whenever he would introduce himself, he would say, "Hey, I'm Paul. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ." We all have that in common as well. You know what a bondservant is? A bondservant is one of those servants who is choosing to belong to a master. You'd have those servants that were bought, had no choice in the matter. or those who were bargained for in some way or obligated to because of a debt or some other reason. But they were brought in reluctantly to serve a master. And then you have those who said, hey, I'd like to be your servant. I would like to commit myself to following you. If a slave had belonged to a master in Paul's day for an extended period of time, and then it was his opportunity to leave, and he said, I don't want to leave. Literally, they would take him to the doorpost of the house. That moment, that place that was inviting someone into their life, come into our life, come into our home. And they would take an awl, a ice pick type thing, put his earlobe on the doorpost and drill a hole in it. And that hole in his ear was an indication he had willingly given himself to his master. He had a totally different status, but he still had willingly given himself. That's the word Paul uses when he is saying to these people he's writing to, hey, I have willingly given myself to the Lord. I'm not just trying this out to see if it works. I'm not just coming along because it's fashionable to belong. I'm not coming along because I am somehow, I believe I better do it or else. I am willingly taking the position that I belong to Him and I am going to serve Him. That's in our DNA. That's in who we are as the children of God. And then he goes on and says in Romans 10 verse 9, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So we have that in common. That's our entrance. That's the gate opening. You got the little clicker and you click that gate by calling out upon the name of the Lord, and that gate opens up and you're allowed to enter into the very presence and family of God. We've all got that in common. We don't come in because somebody told us we were in. We come in because we have cried out to God and said, God, I respond to the gift that you are providing for me, and I'm going to come in the way that you've made it. So I confess with my mouth, no, Jesus is Lord. And to follow him as Lord, I become a part of his family. That word saved brings me into the family. And by calling on that name, I am saved. We have that in our DNA. And then Paul goes on in Ephesians 5, verse 8, and says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. What we have in common, we all have a past, and that past was a dark past. Regardless of what the lifestyle was, it was a dark past because we were not in the light. We came to know the Lord. He brought us into the light, and now we are children of the light. We had a dark past. We have a light present and light future. And now our desire is to please Him. Now, if you're not trying to please the Lord, you're only trying to please yourself or someone else. And so it is in our DNA, a desire within us, that we would please the Lord and follow after Him. And then in Ephesians 6, he adds this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. As God's children, we know it's not our strength that gets us through life. I don't have any. I've been with grandkids all week. I'm worn out. I don't have the strength that I need to be able to do everything that I face. And so I have to rely upon strength that comes from a source that is available and present and right there wrapped up in the promises of God. I can't live my life on my own strength, so I need help. And so I cry out to God for strength, and He responds to that. I heard a guy on the radio say this while I was traveling. He said, God delights in us to call out to Him for help. We think we're bothering Him. We think He's too busy. We think He wouldn't be interested in what we're dealing with. No, the Bible says He delights in us to call out for help, to let us help Him. If you realize, if you have adult children, quite often you are delighted when they, not money, but you're delighted when they ask for help, for advice, for wisdom, for insight. It delights you to feel like I'm still valuable here. I can help them and I can help get them along. You love to help your kids. The Bible says God delights in the privilege of helping His children. And so within our DNA is this understanding that the strong one is the Lord, and He will make us strong by His strength. And then the last on this, Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you received Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It is a desire within us that as I have trusted Him by faith, that I live by faith. I live in the same way that got me in. What got me in? I trusted in Him. I gave myself to Him. How do I live every day? I trust in Him. I give myself to Him. And I live in light of the same things. Now then Paul is going to take a twist and says, because of all that DNA, because of what defines us as God's children, what we all have in common, here's some practices that we also have in common. Colossians 3, he says, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So he kind of brings the what I have received personally that makes me a child of God. I then began out of that resource to be able to share what it takes to live in community with others. It takes some bearing. It takes some forgiving. It takes this privilege of allowing others to become a part of who we are. And then in Romans 12, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So it's interesting that when Jesus summarized all the commands that we could ever possibly learn, he summarized them in two. He said, love the Lord your God with all that you are. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And out of those two, then, will be the accomplishment of doing what God has called you to do. Love Him so that everything you do is a reflection of your love for Him. Love each other so that you can get along in community and you will be my people and demonstrate me to everyone that looks around. Then you'll be able to serve Him. Remember, Paul was very specific in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, you know, if I do all of these wonderful things, but I don't have the motive of love, I'm just blowing through life like playing a horn without notes. I'm just banging on a drum and no sequence at all that would let anybody understand what I'm doing. I'm just kind of making noise. But if I do the things I do because I love God and I love others, it will be a spiritual event. You'll see God in the things that I'm doing. And that's why when he went to the great verse, Ephesians 2:8, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. And then he says, that makes you my people. Now, what are you going to do with that? Then he goes on and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Only when I am identified as God's child, trusting in Him, He's the Lord, He's the commander, I'm the servant, I do what He wants, I do it out of love for Him and love for others, then He's going to say, great, now here's the things I saved you for. Here's the task, here's the jobs, here are the works I want you to accomplish. He didn't say it the other way around. Now, if you want to become my child, do these things and I'll let you in. He saved them for the very last. He said, now let's get you rightly related to me. Now, if you've got the right heart, the right motivation, now let's do the job. Let's get these things going. And those things that we do were the works that reflected back on Him, that showed how good He is in our life, not that pointed to us. Look at this, Matthew 5:16. He said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, if we are operating correctly as a church, nobody gets credit. Everybody gets appreciation, but nobody gets credit. The credit goes to the God who has so ordained our steps that we do things that brings honor to Him. And it's just a way of flowing through this, recognizing that God is the one who sets this in motion. He's making sure it's not our efforts and our own strength, but it's our work according to how He makes us able. Whatever He expects from us, He equips us to be able to do. You see, we're adequate for anything God wants from us. Why? Because we've got all the things in us that make us able to do whatever God wants to do. He goes back and reminds us over and over, you can do these things because you're my child. And my children can do the stuff that I call them to do. I'm not asking you to do something that you're incapable of or asking you to do something that you haven't been gifted to do. I'm asking you just to respond to me and do that because you're my child. I realized that when my boys were coming along, I didn't have the right to go in someone else's house and tell them how to raise their kids or what their kids needed to do. But I had full right within my own house to be able to say to my boys, guys, this is how we operate. This is what we do here. This is it's consistent with who we are as the Smith boys. This is how we live our lives. And I see that reflected now in how they're living their lives. They're carrying on that DNA that was put into them at the very beginning, and those same principles, they're living those out. And you don't ask other families to come in and do what your family can do, nor expect them to be able to do what your family can do. This is just what we are and what we do. It's an incredible little funny story. When we moved back from Las Vegas here about almost 20 years ago now, I'm afraid to say, 19 years ago, there was a worship pastor over in Humble that had been in Las Vegas, and we knew him there. In fact, Jan and I babysat their kids when they were little. We had a great relationship with them. Well, they moved away. We lost contact, had no idea where they went. Well, they ended up in Humble and were then a part of the Second Baptist big conglomerate of all these churches and everything. And so Josh and Jody were playing at an event there at their church. They had asked for some additional musicians, both playing there. And so they were meeting this guy and didn't know him from anybody, and he didn't know them. And they began to talk about Las Vegas. And he said, they said, we just moved here from Las Vegas. Las Vegas, I used to live in Las Vegas. So what church were you at? Well, we were at Red Rock Church. Red Rock, I used to know the pastor that was there, and his family. Did you know the Smiths? And Josh said, we are the Smiths. You know, it was kind of like, well, what would you expect? You know, look at what we do. Look at how we behave. We are the Smiths. And that's how God looks at us. You are my kids. So I can trust you with these responsibilities. And if we do those responsibilities as God designed, He gets the credit. We get the appreciation. But He is glorified, and we're not. For us to do that, we realize God must think more of us than we think of ourselves, because there are times that we will come up with excuses, and knowing that He has made us adequate, we'll say things like, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I might mess things up. There's always somebody better than I am to be able to do that, but not when God wants to do His work through us. We're the one. And He trusts us enough to be able to let us be able to see that. Let me skip on. I'm going to go all the way to the end, Sandra. I'll bring the rest of this out next week. One of the things that we realized, just go to the takeaways, is that in a family, nobody is more important than any other. I'm not more important in this church than you are. Doc is not more important in this church than you are. The elders are not more important in this church than you are. We all share the same importance. We don't all have the same role. We don't have the same responsibilities. But we all share the same importance to what's going on. So in a family, nobody's more important than another. George at 2 is just as important to this family as his daddy is at 30, whatever he was. I can't remember. Though Jody has much more responsibility. When it comes to importance, they're all equally important. But number 2, each person has value and contributes to the whole. All of us fit in. You take any one out and it weakens the whole. So we all have value and contribute to the whole. Our church is a family. I don't look at this as an organization. I don't look at this as a building. I don't look at this in ways that would make us think we're some sort of a structure to manipulate. We are a family. And because we're a family, you are as vital to this church as anyone else is. What you are is a gift from God to help make North Shore the church God intends it to be. Now, we're going to go next week and get a little further into this of what it means specifically to be a part of a fellowship, to how God has brought us all together to help us realize we're all in this thing because God drew us into this thing for a reason, so that He can accomplish things that are greater than we are. So what I'd like for you to do is just say with me this last little statement. Take it personally. Let it become your word that says, I am a gift from God. Say that with me. I am a gift from God. You are a gift from God for this church. And because of that, you're special. You belong here. God's got something that He wants you to do because you're here. You contribute to the whole. And I want to thank you for being a part of this great church. All right? Let's pray. We'll continue our series next week. Father, we thank You for this morning, the privilege of being able to see You in our lives, and also see that because You're in our lives, You also have intentions to accomplish through our lives as we come together and connect and become this church. Lord, we want to be a church that honors You in every way. And we realize sometimes we don't think our lives individually can accomplish anything. But yet, Lord, Your promise is when we all come together, we are a mighty, mighty vessel that can do incredible things for Your kingdom's work. So, Lord, I hope that as we go through this series, You'll open our eyes to what it means to be a part of this family, to enjoy being a part of a family, and to find our value connected with being a part of this family. Thank You for loving us this much. In Jesus' name, amen.